Genesis 6, 8 through 18. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. This is the word of the Lord.
So far, what we've seen in Genesis, if you haven't been with us, or just as a reminder, it's quite simple, is that we've seen that a humanity apart from God goes really bad. That's what we've seen. In fact, that's going to be the story of the rest of Genesis. That's the story of the Bible. That's the story of history. Humanity apart from God just goes really badly. Now, humanity with God, humanity in relationship with God, in concert with God, in an intimate relationship with God, where we walk with God, humanity flourishes. When we're with God and we obey God and we follow God and we listen to God and we worship God and we enjoy God, then we see that humanity actually flourishes. We saw that in Genesis 2, right? Relationships flourish and marriage flourishes and work flourishes and money flourishes and food is good and everything is good and things are working properly because they're done unto God's glory and in God's will. And so humanity with God flourishes. Humanity apart from God has gone really bad. In fact, that's what we've seen since Genesis 3, when sin entered into the world, that things have gone from bad to worse, and they just keep getting worse. That sin, by its in its essence, is you and I rejecting God, resisting God, not obeying God, not listening to God, and in fact, doing things our own way and wanting to be our own God. And when that happens, things go bad. And when we repent and we turn and we run to Him, things flourish. And that's just basically the story of all of history, and also Genesis. And so that's where we find ourselves, to the point where we got to last week, that humanity is so bad that God looks out at the world and He says, every thought of the heart of man is only evil continually, that the wickedness of man is great on the earth, and they don't love one another, and they don't care for one another. In fact, they're really harming one another a lot, and there's corruption throughout the world, and sin has done its work. It's through and through the human heart, and we can't get away from it, and everyone is depraved. It was a really, really happy sermon last week. Everyone's depraved. Everyone's corrupted. That's where this has gotten to. But then at the same time, that same theme that's been running, the same theme about humanity apart from God goes bad and the sin and corruption and depravity of humankind, you have this parallel theme running through Genesis as well and running through the whole Bible, and that's God's response to sin. And so last week we saw that God's response to sin is unbelievably beautiful, that God, He grieves sin. Like, the heart of God is so bound to His people that he can actually be grieved by their sin and rejected by them. And he grieves over that because He loves you. And that God has grace for sinners. And He always responds by offering grace to sinners. But then also that God will always respond to sin with judgment. He will always respond to sin with judgment. And so this morning, we're going to look at the first part of the flood, this famous story, Noah's Ark. And we're going to look at the first part, and then we'll look at the second part next week. But it's God's judgment on sin. It's what God does to sin. He grieves it, He gives grace for it, and He judges it, and He always will. And so we're going to look at this famous story. You'll see that there's no camels sticking their heads out of the ark, and we don't get to color them in. This isn't a neat, cute children's story. It's apparently a story about everyone dying, and so we need to get into it, and we need to look and see what God might have for us. Genesis chapter 6, we'll start in verse 8. I want to introduce you to Noah again, and then we'll keep going. Verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so we're introduced to Noah again, and we find that maybe what we've heard and maybe what we've understood about Noah's Ark is probably wrong. That if we had heard that Noah was a good person and so God saved him and everyone else was bad and so God killed them, then we've missed the story. We've not heard the story properly. Have you heard that? Is that the way that you heard this story? Noah was a good guy. He was righteous and blameless, and so God saved him. God loved him. Everybody else was bad, and so they went swimming for a really long time. Is that what you've heard? That's not the order of events here. Verse 8, that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We talked about this last week. What is this? What is this? This is grace, right? God had grace on Noah. Right back to verse 5, where every intention of the thoughts of the hearts of men are only evil continually, that wickedness fills the earth. You know who's included in that? Noah. Noah's a sinner. Noah sinned. Noah would reject God. Noah was born with a nature like ours, corrupted and broken by sin. Noah's not sinless. Noah's not a good guy. There's just bad guys that do bad things. That's what we learned last week. But God had grace on Noah. And grace changes us, and grace transforms us, and grace saves us. And so Noah is saved by grace. And it changes Noah, and it transforms Noah. See, we have to have this understanding. We've got to get these stories right, because what many of us do is we'll look at the New Testament God, and we'll compare him and pit him up against the Old Testament God. You ever done that? Right, the Old Testament God is really, he's full of wrath, and there's fire and brimstone all the time, and then he seems to have chilled out once you get to the New Testament. Now you have Jesus, and Jesus is so nice, and Jesus has so much grace, and Jesus is so sweet, but he's better than the Old Testament God. And so now you have these like warring gods, or maybe they've changed. No, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And there's grace for sinners in Genesis 6, and there's grace for sinners in Genesis 3, and there's grace for sinners in the New Testament, because God always has grace for sinners. And so Noah found favor with God. God has grace on him, and God loves him, and God saves him by grace. And then as a result, as a response, as fruit of that, he's blameless and righteous. He's blameless and righteous. And so Noah is, he's a Christian by faith. He's just like us, by faith. Hebrews 11, it says that Noah was an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That just like you and I are saved by grace and through faith, Noah was saved by grace and through faith. Just as you and I look back to the cross and we look back to God's work in making a way for sinners, Noah looked towards the cross. He believed by faith, clung to the promises of God that he would make a way for sinners. We look back to the cross. He looked forward to the cross. He had faith in God. We have faith in God. Noah was a Christian by faith. He wasn't just a hyper-religious, super varsity Christian, right? Just like really moral. No, he was saved by grace through faith, just as we have been saved by grace through faith. But then his response to that, the fruit of that, is what it says. He is a righteous man, blameless in this generation. Now, anytime the Bible speaks of a man as righteous and blameless, it doesn't mean he's sinless, right? That's Jesus. Jesus is the only sinless man. What this means is that he's wholly committed to righteousness. Like he really, really wants to obey. That's what it means. It means that he's going to walk with God and he's going to repent of sin and he's not going to stay in his sin. He's not going to minimize his sin. He's not going to do that little game that we do where we have some sin over here and instead of actually changing that, repenting of that, turning from that, confessing that, we just run really, really hard over here towards righteousness, right? I'll do some really external religious things really well, but don't look over here. He doesn't do that. He wants to kill his sin. He wants to obey God. He's wholly committed to righteousness. That's what it means. That's what it means. It means he's going to reject God, but then he's going to turn back to him. He's going to resist God, but he's not going to like it. He's going to work to kill his sin and follow God and be obedient. That's what it means. He's just a mature Christian growing in godliness. He loves God, and it says that he walked with God. This means that it wasn't just mere morality that he was doing here. This wasn't just religious activity that he was participating in. This was a covenant, intimate, real relationship with the God of the universe. Noah enjoyed God. Noah worshiped God. Noah knew God and obeyed God. And they had a right relationship, a good relationship because of grace. And Noah begins to be transformed, and now he's a righteous, blameless dude. He's a good dude. Noah's a good dude. And so God saves him by grace. Noah clings to God by faith, just as you and I would. Let's keep going. Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt. Circle the word corrupt. That's going to be an important word. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. The Moses here, the author, is wanting us to really look at this word corrupt, isn't he? And so Moses is basically reassessing. He's looking at humanity, just as God did back earlier in verse 5 and 6 and 7 or 4, chapter verse 4. And he's basically saying, everything's broken. Everything's corrupted. The wickedness of man has filled the earth. And he's looking at the depravity of man. And he sees that sin is ruling everything. And he uses this word corrupt. Now, this word corrupt is the same Hebrew word that is used for destroy in verse 13. So in verse 11, 12, and 13, you have this word being used multiple times. Often it's translated corrupt. Sometimes it's translated destroy. But what's being said here is this. Let me just translate it for you this way. That he looks at the earth and it's destroyed in God's sight. Behold, it was destroyed, for all flesh had destroyed it. Meaning, we had destroyed the world. That the wickedness of man was so great that violence filled the earth, that we did not love one another and serve one another and care for one another. In fact, we harmed one another and hurt one another and abused one another and gossiped against one another and lied against one another and stole from one another and slandered one another. We did not care for one another. We did not bear up one another's burdens. We did not speak truth in love to one another. We did not care for one another. We didn't do any of those things. We, in fact, did the opposite of those things. And we destroyed the earth in the process. That we destroyed the earth. The earth was corrupted or destroyed by flesh. And now God is going to speak. And he begins to speak to Noah. And he says in verse 13, it says in verse 13, and God said to Noah. Now I just want to stop there for a moment because God's speaking here. And he's speaking to Noah. Does God speak to you? Does God speak to you? Does he talk to you? Have you heard from God? Right? Have you ever wondered that when you get to a part in the Bible like this where God's going to talk to Noah, or he talks to Abraham, or he talks to King David? What was that like? Have you ever wondered that? Is this the audible voice of God? Is it like me talking to you right now that God talked to these men? Did he write it on the wall? He did that one time. Did he do that often? Right? How did God speak to the men of the Old Testament, the men of the New Testament, the men of the Bible? Does God talk to you? Does God still speak? You ever felt like maybe God's given you the divine silent treatment? You ever felt that way? Like you just haven't heard from God in a while and you don't know that God is speaking to you and God's somehow, you know, giving you the silent treatment until you, you know, do whatever it might be, fill in the blank, you know, stop doing this, start doing this. You know, you better go to church every Sunday for 3 months and then I'll start talking to you, right? Stop watching Game of Thrones. You stop watching Game of Thrones and I'll start talking to you again. Is that it? Does God speak to us? Do we have to buy another copy of Jesus Calling to live vicariously through somebody else that God will speak to? Or will God speak to us? Does God talk? Does God speak to you? How does he do so? How does God speak to you? He speaks in primarily three ways. He speaks through creation. Jesus told us that he would. He says, hey, would you consider the birds? They don't reap, they don't sow, they don't gather, they don't look for food, and God, their Father, provides for them. But you're of more value than they. And so it's Jesus saying, hey, the birds are preaching a sermon to you. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about God, about what you have or don't have. Don't worry about tomorrow. Your Father will provide for you. They're preaching to you. Creation's preaching to you. See, God, he speaks to creation. Hebrews 1 says that he lifts up creation. He holds up creation by the word of his power, right? God is talking to the world. He's talking to creation now, holding all things together. Your heart is beating because God tells your heart to beat. Stars are firing because he tells them to fire. Oceans are doing what oceans do because he tells it to. But then he also speaks through creation to us as well, right? The Texas sky, that's all we got here. That's all I can ever mention is the Texas sky, because there's nothing else in creation in Texas that we can look towards. It's God who does that, right? It's God who lifts up the Texas sky, speaks the colors into existence, paints the oranges and the yellows and the pinks. Why? To speak to us. It's a message. Hey, man, come out here for a second. I want you to see something. I know, God, but it's like 95 degrees. I know. That's not me. That's you. That's the fall. That's sin. That's hell. Just for a moment, though, I have something for you. I want to tell you something. And he writes it, and he wants to, like, look at me. Look at this. Look what I can do. Rest in me. Worship. I'm good, and I'm good to you. Do you see what I've painted? And he's speaking to us. God primarily speaks to the Scriptures. Does he speak to you through the Scriptures? Right? The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing like a surgeon into your heart and speaking directly into what it is that you might need to hear in that moment. It's alive. Do you read it? Have you read God's love letter to you? It's painfully honest sometimes, but it's unbelievably and wonderfully true and good. It's profitable. It's helpful. It's God in your moment, in your context, in your place, talking to you as a father to a son. Do you read it? See, the Bible, it says in Psalm 34 that God is near to the brokenhearted. Have you ever asked God to be near to you? You ever asked God to come near to you, to draw near, to be in his presence, to know that he is real, to know that he is true, to know that he is good, just to want to be near to him, and then you get frustrated when he doesn't talk back and he doesn't answer? Perhaps Psalm 34 is him speaking to you. Perhaps he's going to break your heart because that's who God is near. He's near the brokenhearted. And maybe he breaks your heart over something. Maybe he makes you aware of something that crushes you. And then he draws near because that's who he's near. What if that was his answer? James 4, it says that God gives grace to the humble. Have you ever asked God for grace? God, would you give me grace? God, I need grace. God, lavish grace upon me. I need grace. I need your grace. Have you asked God for that? Maybe he doesn't write it on the wall. Maybe he doesn't speak it audibly to you. But maybe he makes you humble. Because that's who he gives grace to. Maybe he reveals your pride because he wants you to be humble, because that's who he gives grace to. Have you ever thought that maybe God's speaking to you through the Scriptures, that this is God's primary way of speaking to his children? God speaks to us through creation. He speaks to us through Scriptures, and he speaks to us through his Spirit. Romans 8:16, that the Spirit of God is going to testify to you, witness to you, preach to you, talk to you, that you are God's child. That you are God's son, that you are God's daughter, that God loves you. He whispers it to you over and over. He testifies to you over and over. You are God's child. Have you heard him? John 16, that the Spirit's going to guide you in all of truth. Hey, don't go that way. Go this way. Nope. Actually, I need you to lay down that bitterness and lay down that I need you to forgive. Right? It's God guiding us in truth. The Spirit speaking to us, telling us, no, don't go that way. Go that way. Here's what I need you to do. Right? It's the Spirit that speaks to us as well. Does he talk to you? Have you heard him? See, the big question is not so much will God speak to you, it's will you listen? Right? God is speaking to no one. Apparently, he listens. Are you listening? That's the question that we need to ask. Are you listening? Are you listening? Sometimes God doesn't speak in the manner in which we might have him speak. And maybe he doesn't stay in the topic in which we might want him to speak upon. But he speaks. Perhaps we are just the annoying friend in the relationship. Have you ever had the friend where you only talk about, you know, your stuff and your suffering and your issues and your things and what's struggling and what you're going through and what's happening with you, and God, will you give me this, and God, will you do this, and you're just talking about yourself over and over and over again, which is fine. I mean, he's God, but then at some point you don't ever shut up and listen to him. And what if he's like, you know what, I'm not going to talk about that right now, you know, because like I'm God and I get to decide what we talk about. Yeah, but God, I really need help on this project, and I need help on this thing at work and this thing at school, and I need you to help. Would you give me wisdom? Yeah, but you were really harsh with your little boy last night. What was up with that? No, I don't want to talk about that, God. I need help over here. I need help with this situation and this thing right here. I need wisdom. I need help with that. Yeah, but you were really harsh with your spouse. You guys weren't getting, you seemed really selfish there. He doesn't like staying on topic sometimes. It's, you know, God, and he gets to decide what he talks about. Maybe it's not that God doesn't speak, but that you haven't listened. And so Noah begins to listen. God's speaking to Noah. He's talking to Noah. How he did that? Was it audible? Was it just in his spirit and in his heart? How he did it? You write it out. We don't know. We don't know. But Noah begins to listen. And God says in verse 13, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. That word destroy, again, it's the same word that's translated corruption earlier. And so here's what's happening here. Let me just kind of tie this together because this is really important that we understand it. Basically, it's saying that the earth was destroyed in God's sight. Behold, it was destroyed, for all flesh had destroyed it. And now God tells Noah, so I'm going to destroy the destruction. I'm going to destroy the self-destroyed. I'm going to stop the destruction. That's what he's saying here. See, we have to understand this because some of us, we look at the flood and we look at everyone dying and we say, this is too severe. This is God's judgment being too much. This is too extreme. How could God do this? This is too much, right? I mean, it literally almost flooded here like 6 weeks ago, right? What if it just kept going and everyone died except for us in this room? What would we say? It was too severe, God. That was too extreme. Our loved one died. Loved ones died. And how could this be? God, you're not good. But no, that's what's happening here is that God is saving the world. He's saving the world from the destroyers. He's saving the world from its destruction. He's stopping the destruction. We've destroyed it. We've wrecked it. It's no longer what it once was. And God is destroying the destroyers. He's stopping the destruction. Through his judgment, he saves the world. That's what he's doing here. And he's been very patient. 1 Peter 3 says that God waited patiently in the days of Noah. And so his patience is very, he's been very patient. He's slow to anger. But eventually he says, you know what? This is too much. My judgment will be severe, but I'm going to save the world because I need to stop the destruction. And so he does so. And we'll talk more about that next week, but I need you to understand that. Let's keep going. Verse 14, God continues to talk. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. Some more instructions. The length of the ark is 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. And set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower and second and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood upon the waters upon the earth to destroy or corrupt all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh. You shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of creeping things of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up, and it shall serve as food for you and for them. So you've got instructions to Noah. You've got an ark 450 feet long and 75 feet wide, and it's 45 feet tall. You have this huge ark, this huge boat, three decks and many rooms because you have all sorts of animals. And God says, I'm going to destroy everything. I'm going to kill everyone except for you and your family and a few lucky, you know, animals. Can you imagine this conversation? Can you just imagine like God coming to Noah and saying these things? Hey, I need to talk to you, Noah. Okay, sure. What's going on? Hey, God. yeah, I'm going to send a lot of rain soon, and I need you to build a really big boat. It's going to take you a really long time. You're going to need a forest of trees. You need a whole bunch of tar because I need you to put it in the cracks so that the water doesn't get through. And then, by the way, I'm going to bring all the animals of the world to you. So you need to get to work. Let's get going. Okay. Okay. That's interesting. Can you just imagine that conversation? Has God ever called you to do something that you just, it just didn't make sense? Has he ever asked you to be obedient in something and you didn't understand why? Like it didn't make sense to you. It didn't make sense why you would do what God had just called you to do. Has that ever happened to anyone else? Because it's happening right here to Noah, right? God came to me. I'm playing baseball. God is like, hey, Jim, you're a dumb jock. I know you are, but here's what I need you to do. And I know you're from Detroit, but I need you to move to Fort Worth. I want you to plant a church in Fort Worth. Okay? All right. Yeah, but there seems to be like every, you know, a church in every corner there, isn't there? And there's you know, there's cowboys and people hunt and there's country music, God. I know there is. I need you to go there. I want you to plant a church. But that doesn't make sense, God. I know it doesn't, but I need you to go do it. Have you ever had something like that? Have you ever had that? Right? God's like, hey, I want you to stay married to your spouse. But that doesn't make any sense, God. We're not happy, God. Things aren't going well, God. How could this be your will, God? No, I want you to stay married to your spouse. Hey, I want you to leave your job, and I want you to move. I want you to go over here. I've got some other place for you. But I like my job, and I make good money, God, and I like my neighborhood, and I like where we live, and I like what I'm doing. I know you do, but I've got something else for you. I need you to go over here. But that doesn't make sense, God. It doesn't need to make sense. I need you to obey. Have you ever had that? Or actually, I need you to stay, but I don't want to stay, God. I want to go somewhere else. I want to do something new. I want to try something new, and I want to go to a different place, and I want to have it. No, I need you to stay. I need you to stay here for a long time. I've just got a long time for you here. There's some things I want to do through you, but you need to be here for a long time for me to do it. Have you ever had that? You just couldn't conceive of why God would ask you to do something. That's what Noah is facing here. That's what Noah is doing here. He's hearing from God. It doesn't make sense. What does Noah do? What's his response? Verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded him. He was obedient. Noah was obedient. It didn't make sense, but he did all of it. He submitted to all of it. He agreed. He did everything that God would have him do. He was obedient. Now, obedience is not very popular these days. It really hasn't been popular since Genesis 3, right? But it's really not popular in churches. It's not popular for a pastor to stand up here and talk about obedience. As soon as you start calling for obedience, you're labeled a fundamentalist, and they just leave the church and go somewhere else where you don't call for obedience. But we're going to have to call for obedience because it's in the Bible, and then the whole sermon's going to be about obedience now. And you're stuck here for a little bit, and I'm going to tell you about obedience. Right? Everybody loves the sermon about God's love, and everybody loves the sermon about God's grace, but what they don't understand is that the truly loved and the truly graced obey as a response. That those who have experienced the grace of God and the love of God then want to follow God and obey God. And so sometimes we have to talk about obedience. And obedience is not what it seems. It's not this, you know, straight jacket, God doesn't want me to have enough fun or any fun at that resistant sort of Christianity. That's not what we're talking about. Obedience is always for your joy. Always for your joy. It's the God of the universe saying, hey, here's if you want life and life abundantly, if you want to experience all that I have for you in the things that I've created, if you want to experience relationships and marriage and money and work and food and beauty and all in the ways in which I've designed them to be, then here's how that looks, and I want you to be obedient. It's for your joy that you're obedient. And when you resist me and when you disobey me and when you don't follow me, things just go really, really bad. They move from bad to worse. That's what we've been seeing. But obedience then, this seems like the right recourse for us. If us resisting God, running away from God, not following God leads to destruction, then perhaps following God and being obedient to God might lead to life and joy. And so we should be obedient. Yeah, we should be obedient. Obedience is of the heart. It's not something that happens externally. Romans 6:17 says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. We have to obey even when it's not popular. Acts 5:29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We obey that we might experience more of God's love. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Not that God will love you if you obey him, but that you would experience his love and know his love and be assured of his love when you obey. We obey because we love Jesus. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, the thing here is not that God will obey you if, or will love you if you obey him. It's that God has loved you already. He's already loved you. He's already given grace to you. And so we want to obey. And so we obey. Your obedience doesn't purchase God's love. You don't earn God's love through your obedience. Your obedience is a result of God's love already given to you. In fact, we can even please the heart of God with our obedience. We can please the heart of a God. And not as like a cosmic policeman to a law-abiding citizen, but as a father to a son, as a father to a daughter, we can please the heart of God. We can delight the heart of God. This is an amazing motivation for me. Right? That just blows my mind that I can delight the heart of God, that God is pleased with me when I obey. And it's even little steps of maturing and little steps of growth, right? You think God's frustrated with your growth? Do you think God's frustrated with your maturation? Do you think God's frustrated with where you are in the Christian life? He's not. He's celebrating every little step that you take in obedience to him. Right? He says to Jesus at his baptism, Jesus comes up out of the water. He says, you're my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. Why? Because the perfect son's perfect obedience pleases the heart of his father. In the same way, because we are in Christ, God's pleased with us. And so when he looks at us, he's pleased like a father would to a son or a father would to a daughter when we obey. Those of you who are the parents, you got to understand this, right? We celebrate our girls' obedience, even the slightest bit of it, right? I mean, like a maturing adult, you know, would do this, right? They would do things. But a two-year-old wouldn't. And when they do it, we're like, yes. Yes, yes, Hollis Jane, yes, you obeyed your daddy. You didn't throw a naked temper tantrum on the floor because you didn't get a cracker. You obeyed your daddy. Yes, yes. And we celebrate that obedience. Why? Because she didn't used to obey. She used to have naked temper tantrums all the time, but now she's obeying. And normal adult people, they don't have naked temper tantrums, right? I hope not. That's weird. But little girls do, and then we see obedience, and God, he rejoices like that when you begin to obey, when you begin to mature, when you get out of the Christian diapers, all of a sudden God's just, yes, he had self-control. Look at that, Jesus, Holy Spirit, he had self-control. Do you see that? Jesus, look, he's becoming like you. He just laid down his life for his wife. You do that for your wife, your bride, the church, and he's laying down his comforts, and he's loving her, and they're forgiving each other. Look, he didn't hold on to bitterness there, and God's like, yes! You can delight the heart of God through your obedience. I don't know, that's just amazing to me. That he would be pleased with me, where every thought and intention of my heart is only evil continually. I have rejected him because I am corrupted by sin through and through. And the God of the universe and all beauty and all holiness can look at me and go, yes. Ah, that pleases me, Jim. Nice work. Yeah, that's amazing. Noah, he did all that God had commanded him. What obedience has God been calling you to? What is God calling you to and you're not obeying? What words has he been speaking to and you're not actually listening? God's not silent, you're just not listening. And through creation, maybe he's calling you not to be anxious and not to be stressed, but that he will provide and you're not obeying. Or maybe through the scriptures, certain commands keep popping up and keep being highlighted. And you're not obeying them. Or maybe there's truths that you're suppressing, like Romans 1 says that we will. We're going to suppress the truth. And which ones are those? Which things is he calling to? What is the Spirit laying on your heart? What is he convicting you of? What has he been calling you to? Who is he calling you to forgive? Who is he calling you to love and serve? Who is he calling you to? What are you not obeying right now? What obedience is God calling you to right now? Noah did all that God commanded him. Chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, and a male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." So God's giving more instructions. He's saying, "I'm going to send you all the animals. It's going to take a week for the animals to get to Noah and onto the boat," right? A lot of animals, got to put them in the proper rooms, in the proper place, the proper parts of the ark so that they're not fighting or doing whatever, I don't know, but it's going to take a week. And God says, "I'm going to start bringing to them, and then it will begin to rain in about a week." Verse 5, what's Noah's response? And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. He was obedient. Verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. Not exactly what he had in mind for his retirement, right? Verse 7, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood, of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground. 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. It's about to rain. Verse 11, in the 100th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day, very specific dates given here. This is historic fact, right? It's not some sort of myth. This happened, and here's when it happened. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And so it starts raining. It's going to continue to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 13, on the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. I need you to keep this in mind as well. What you do, your obedience, your decisions, your following God or not following God, it isn't just about you. It affects your family as well. Right? Have you considered that? Have you thought about how does this affect my spouse, my wife, my future wife, my husband, my future husband? How will this decision, will I obey that thing that came up in your heart when I asked you, what has God been calling you to? If you were to resist that and suppress that again, do you know that affects other people? Your kids, your grandkids, your legacy, this church, your obedience and your decisions, they aren't private. They affect others, and Noah's obedience in part is now affecting his family, and they are coming with them or with him. Verse 14, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, and every winged creature, they went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Who closed the door? God did. This is God's work. This is God's saving of Noah. This is God as the primary actor. God's doing this work. The psalmist says that the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. This is God's doing. Verse 17, the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated in the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all the flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and livestock and beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm in the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Did you hear how long? 150 days. In fact, they would be on the ark for over a year. And so you have Noah being obedient for at least decades, if not what some people think, upwards of 120 years from the time they began to build the ark to the time that the flood came. Then the rain starts falling, the flood is there, and it's going to be a whole year of him in water world, right? How bad of a movie? Can you imagine reality? So it's water world, and he's on the water for over a year. Everyone has died. You can imagine what this is like. You can imagine what this is like. This is obedience in the midst of trial. This is obedience in the midst of suffering. See, here's the big question. It's not will you obey, it's will you obey when it's hard to obey? Will you obey when there's suffering in the obedience? Will you obey when there's trial in the obedience? This is obedience in suffering. This is obedience in trial. This is obedience for a long time. This is obedience in the midst of persecution, right? Think about the persecution. Do you obey in the midst of persecution? Right? Do you think Noah was really popular in his day? Or do you think maybe he was made fun of just a little bit? Right? Was he relevant and cool? No, he's building an ark in the middle of the desert and God's gonna, you know, kill everybody in like 100 years. No, and so in the midst of persecution, in the midst of that, he's being obedient. 2 Peter 2:5, it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So while he's building the ark and being obedient in that, he's also proclaiming, preaching, calling people to repentance. Obey God. God's going to judge you. God's going to kill you. God's going to destroy you because we've destroyed everything else. Help me build this thing. Repent. Become a Christian by faith. Cling to God. Noah's being faithful in his neighborhood to preach the gospel to his neighborhood. He's preaching the gospel in his church of eight, you know, and everyone has his same last name. And he keeps calling for people in the neighborhood to come and for people in the city to come. And he's preaching, and nobody comes, do they? Who gets on the ark? Just him and his family. Can you imagine preaching the gospel, being faithful in your neighborhood for over 100 years and seeing no fruit? Being persecuted? Will you obey in the midst of persecution? Will you still preach the gospel when it's fruitless, when it's not popular? This is obedience in the midst of suffering, obedience in the midst of trial. Will you obey God for a long time? You see Noah as being obedient for a long time. This is a long time. Every morning he's getting up, Shem, Ham, Japheth, Sammy, Hammy, Jammy, whatever your names are. Hey, let's go to work, man. Let's go do this. What do we got to do? We're building an ark. Why? God's going to kill everybody in 100 years. We got to get moving. Can you just imagine how long that would be? Can you imagine at like year 50 just being a little frustrated? God, how long do I have to do this? How long do I have to do this? How long do I have to do this? This is obedience for a long time, endurance for a long time. Parents, you've experienced this. You keep parenting, you keep loving, you keep disciplining, you keep instructing, you keep teaching, but you don't seem to see fruit. You don't seem to see any sort of change in them. You have to be obedient for a long time. Some of you are city group leaders. You're pouring into your people. You're loving your people. You're caring for your people. You're praying for your people, and it doesn't seem like there's fruit. Right? It doesn't seem like there's any of that. You're being obedient for a long time. Some of you are single. You've been obedient for a long time. God, I'm being obedient. God, I'm trusting you. God, I'm being obedient. But when will you give me a spouse? When will you give me a family? You ever just had to be obedient for a really long time? Will you be obedient for a long time? This is obedience in suffering, obedience in trial. It's not just obey God now. Will you obey God in 50 years from now? Will you obey God in the mundane and in the ordinary? Do you see what Noah's doing as obedience to God? He's hammer, nails, a boat, carpentry, right? It's very ordinary. We can't over-spiritualize obedience, right? God's like, hey, Noah, I need you to do this big thing. This is a big idea. This is a big plan. This is very important. What does Noah say? Okay, sure, let's do it. What is it? You want me to plant a church? No, I don't want you to plant a church. You want to be a preacher? Nope, don't want you to be a preacher. Write a book. Nope. Write worship songs. Nope. Be a missionary. Nope. Go get your hammer and nails. That's it? Yep, that's it. I want you to be obedient in the mundane. I want you to be obedient in the ordinary. I want you to be obedient in everyday life. Right? Sometimes obedience is going across the street and inviting your neighbor over for dinner. Sometimes obedience is serving someone in need. Sometimes obedience is doing what you would say you were going to do and committing to what you said you would commit to and participating in what you said you would participate in and letting your yes be yes and your no be no and being a woman of your word, a man of your word. Sometimes obedience is greeting people in the parking lot on Sundays. See, some of you, like, you won't be obedient in the mundane things, the ordinary things, the normal everyday things, and then you expecting God to do these great things in you. Why? Why? You're not faithful with the little. Why would you expect much? If you can't be faithful in the mundane, why would you be obedient in the grandeur of something? Are you obedient in the midst of suffering? Are you obedient in the midst of the mundane? Are you obedient in the midst of trial? Are you obedient for a long time? Are you obedient when it's not popular? Are you obedient when there's persecution? That's the question here. That's the question. Unless you mishear me, and unless some of you are not understanding, and unless some of you are beginning to feel the weight of this, let me make sure I'm clear on something. Because I know some of you, like especially if you're not a Christian, or maybe you haven't been to church in a long time, or you have some questions about Christianity, and you hear a sermon like that, or like this, and you're like, yeah, this is what I figured. Come to church, and here's what they have me do. They just want me to be a good person. They just want me to follow some rules. They've got some things that they need me to do. Figures. No, then you're not hearing me properly. What I'm saying is you don't obey. What I'm saying is that you don't want to obey. What I'm saying is that you've rejected God, you've resisted God, you've wanted to be your own God, and it's probably gone really bad for you. That's what I'm saying. I'm not first calling you to obedience because the Christians in here are wrestling with the same things. We don't obey in the midst of suffering, and we don't obey in the midst of trial, and we really struggle to obey for a long time. And we want to be our own gods, and we want to resist God. And there's still sin that's corrupted us and destroyed us as well. Here's the difference, though. The difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is that the Christian has experienced grace. That the Christian knows the love of God, and so the Christian wants to obey. That's the difference. The Christian wants to please God. The Christian wants to delight the heart of his or her father. The Christian is committed wholly to righteousness. Not that he's sinless, but that he's not willing to stay in his sin. See, I'm not calling you to obedience first. I'm calling you to Jesus first. Because until you experience the grace of God, you won't even want to obey. You won't even want to obey. Christians, was Jesus fully blameless? Was Jesus perfectly righteous? Did Jesus eternally walk with God? Yeah. And he was obedient, Philippians 2 says, even unto death, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial, to the point of death, he obeyed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to the cross, as he's thinking about the cross, where he's going to save sinners from sin, where he's going to die in the place of sinners, he's in the garden. He's wrestling with being obedient. He's troubled to the point of death. Like, he doesn't want it to go down this way. Right? It's not the pain and the anguish of the cross that he's resistant to. It's that he's going to lose the Father. The Father will forsake him. The wrath of God will be poured out on him. The judgment of the world is going to fall on Jesus. God will judge Jesus and in so doing save the world. And he looks towards that moment and he says, Father, can this cup pass from me? Can we do this a different way? Father, I want to be obedient. I just don't want to do it this way. But then he says, but not my will be done, but yours be done. See, Jesus was perfectly obedient in the midst of suffering and perfectly obedient in the midst of trial. And he was obedient for the long time. And he was obedient in the midst of persecution. And so I'm not calling you to obedience first. I'm calling you first to Jesus because he obeyed for you. And what's beautiful about this is that it then frees us up to be obedient. See, Romans chapter 6, it says this. I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience, that's Adam, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, that's us. So, in the same way, by the one man's obedience, that's Jesus. By the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. That's us too. That's us too. And so Jesus' perfect obedience is now our righteousness received by faith, and now we're freed up to actually obey. We want to obey. We want to obey for the glory of God, to please the heart of our Father, for our joy, for the good of others. We want to obey. But now obedience is not a matter of life and death. It's not a matter of God loving you if you do or not loving you if you don't. Now obedience is just obedience. We just want to obey. We just want to obey. But he loves us because of Jesus. And so the burden that you might feel when we start talking about obedience and all the ways in which we've disobeyed and how we might be obedient for the long haul in the midst of suffering and trial and all of that, that burden's lifted by Jesus on the cross. And now we're just free to obey. And so we leave Noah on the ark. We're going to leave Noah there, still obeying, still trusting, still clinging, still hoping, in the midst of trial, in the midst of suffering, obeying God, clinging to the promises of God. Will you, in the same manner, cling to the promises of God, cling to the work of Jesus on your behalf? Would you cling to that? And then in response to that, will you obey? Noah, he was righteous and blameless before the Lord. He experienced the grace of God. He wanted to obey. And so he did all that God had commanded him. Let us go, clinging to the truth of Jesus and his perfect obedience and obeying in response. Father God, thank you for your grace to us, your love for us in this, that we would receive your righteousness given to us as a gift by faith, and that we'd be freed up then to walk in righteousness, that we might be obedient, delighting your heart. Father, I pray against the resistances and hard-heartedness that would come up in our heart. God, that we would not suppress the truth, but that we would be obedient to what you're calling us to. With the truth of Jesus and his work on our behalf, lift the burden that's maybe heavy on us right now as we consider our lack of obedience. God, would obedience be a culture in this church that we would not see it as weird or legalistic or restrictive, but that we'd see it as joyful and good and right. Would we be an obedient people, men and women that walk with you? We pray all of these things, lifting high the name of Jesus, who is obedient on our behalf. Amen.